4, please. Romans chapter 4. I would like to begin reading at verse 1, and you can follow with me in your Bible, if you would, please. Romans chapter 4. Begin reading at verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for your kindness and mercies. We thank you for your love and for your grace. We thank you, Father, that you care about us, and ask that now, my Lord, you would help us as we look into the Word of God, that you would guide and direct us by your Holy Spirit. You'd open the lips of your servant by your Spirit and the heart and mind of every person in this room and everyone watching and listening, that you might help us and do a work there that only your Word can do and only your Spirit can effect. And we pray, Heavenly Father, you might find receptive vessels, and that, Lord, you might use us for your glory. We give you all the praise and all the thanks for all that you'll do in this place tonight, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I realize that the Beatitudes are primarily thought of as being in Matthew chapter 5 and Luke. However, we will discover there are Beatitudes found throughout the entire Bible. Tonight is a number 2 message on a series that we will have on the Beatitudes. Tonight we're looking at the Beatitude that we find in Romans chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. I want you to notice that Paul is referring to David. And he's quoting David. Turn back into Psalm number 32, if you would, please. Psalm number 32. This is from which Paul is quoting. In verses 1 and 2, David said, Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. You see, salvation has always been by grace through faith. And David realized that. And therefore, his inspired declaration is found in Psalm number 32, verses 1 and 2. And so my first point tonight is this. David and the happy man. David and the happy man. Remember, blessed is the man. Blessed art thou. The word blessed means happy, joyful. David describes the man who can become happy and remain happy. David, I believe, is also describing his own relationship with God. You see, there is an establishing of relationship with God by grace through faith, and then there is a maintaining of fellowship with God by walking by faith. I'll say that again. There's an establishing of relationship with God by grace through faith, and then there is a maintaining of fellowship with God through walking by faith. And David speaks to both of those in these verses. Now, I want to go over some words because sometimes we read over these verses and we look at the words and we kind of know what the words mean, but sometimes if we look at them and study them, we get little nuances that help us get a more accurate understanding. So the word transgression that we find in verse 1 is the Hebrew word peshah. It means revolt. It means rebellion. All sin is rebellion against God. And all revolt, all sin is in revolt of His lordship. All sin is rebellion against God, and all sin is a revolt to His lordship. He uses the word covered. He says, blessed is he whose transgression, whose rebellion, whose revolt against God is forgiven, whose sin is what? Covered. That is kashah. I think it's interesting. It means to fill up hollows. It means if there's a road and there's a dip in the road, you fill it in. You kashah it. It also means to cover as with clothing. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. There's the blessed man. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. And so Isaiah is saying that God has kashahed me. He has covered me with righteousness. He has covered me with salvation. Revelation 19, verse 8 says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, talking about the church. And so that word covered gives us that idea of being clothed. Then there is the next word we find in verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Imputeth is kashab. It means to account. It means to lay to one's charge. So it's really, you're a happy man is a man whom God isn't holding his sins against him, whose God is not charging his account with his iniquity. And the word iniquity here is an interesting word. I'm going to spell it for you in the Hebrew. You've probably seen it. A-V-O-N. Does anybody recognize that? It's not pronounced Avon. It's pronounced Avon. But I thought it was interesting. I went to my wife, I said, hon, you know what Avon means? She said, what? Here it is, moral evil, perversity, sin. I said, so next time you're taking a little bit of that cream, putting it on your face, you might have think about what it, you know. The word is avon. It means moral evil, perversity, or sin. All sin is a perversion to God. All sin. That's why in the book of Revelation, where murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters are listed with all liars. Because a lie is a perversion to God. You know what the word perversion means? It means alteration of something from its original course, its original meaning, or its original state. A corruption of what was first intended. God created us perfect and without sin. Therefore, every sin, no matter how small, teeny weeny, whatever color you want to make it, it doesn't matter. It is to God a perversion of what He created you to be. It is a perversion of what He created us to do. You understand? That's why sin is such a big deal with God. Because it's an alteration of His original state and purpose for us. And so the Bible says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not hold or charge to his account his moral perversion. and in whose spirit there is no guile. That word guile is remiol. It means deceit. It means treachery. It means falsehood. The sinner's prayer must be sincere and true. It does us no good to get someone to say a prayer if they do not understand they are sinners lost and on their way to hell without hope and without remedy besides Christ. It does us no good to get somebody to say a prayer just so we can put a notch on our spiritual gun and say we got another person saved if they are not sincere in their heart and truthful in what they're saying. But then the saint's prayer must also be sincere and true. Who is the blessed man here? The blessed man is the one who has gone into a relationship with God by grace through faith and maintains his fellowship with God through walking by faith. Who is the blessed man here? The blessed man here is the one who has Christ as Savior and has a sincere and clean heart before God. That's the happy man. This word guile means deceit, treachery. I want you to understand, sin is not covered as far as our fellowship with God when we try to work God, or even for salvation. When we try to work God, when we try to use God, when we try to pretend with God, the sin doesn't get covered. Why? Because it has to be sincere and true. The prayer has to be sincere and true. I see myself as a sinner. I see God's word as true. I need to be saved. I need Jesus Christ. I am calling on you, trusting you, Lord, no one else. That's sincerity and truth. God sees it, covered. But if we're working God, we're pretending, we're trying to make a show, or whatever the other ulterior motive might be, it's not covered. Now, let's take it to the Christian. Here's the Christian. Oh, the Christian is praying to God and asking to be forgiven, but their heart is full of guile. It's treachery. It's trickery. It's not sincere. It's not honest with God. Listen, God just, he wants us to be honest with him. And when you're not, he knows. You can't play God. I know we like John 1:9. But if our confession is contrived or insincere or with an ulterior motive, it is no confession at all. If we confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess means to say the same thing about it that God says about it. Be it and get it and agree with God. And if we're praying and saying, oh Lord, forgive me, and we aren't there, it's not covered as far as fellowship's concerned. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. When we go into prayer, when we talk to God, we're not going into some guy. We're not going into, you know, to some chump. We're not going to a confessional. We're going to the God of creation who looks in the heart and knows our deepest thoughts, attitudes, motivations. And if we think we can walk into God and we can go through a little prayer as Christians and say, God, would you forgive me? And in our heart is guile, it's not covered. It's not there, the fellowship, it's not covered as far as fellowship's concerned. The Bible says he is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Not just the thoughts, but the very intent. So if we go in to talk to God and we have the slightest intent to deceive Him, there's guile. You following me? So David said that this is the happy man. The man who is saved by grace through faith. And the happy Christian is the one who is truthful with God and enjoys a sincere freedom of conscience because he's sincere and honest with God. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 4. Because Paul was quoting this psalm. Now we're going to see Paul in the happy man. We saw David in the happy man. Now we're going to see Paul, what Paul says about the happy man in Romans 4, verses 1 through 8. Now, Paul's concentration in these verses in chapter 4 is strictly on the relationship part of David's psalm. Paul is establishing salvation by grace and not of works. And he's establishing that. He goes all the way back to Abraham, doesn't he? Look at verse 2 of chapter 4. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. You see, work salvation gives glory to man. If a person is saved by works, they get the glory. They did it. They accomplished it. Right? Yeah, but they were trusting in God. No. The Bible says, if it's of works, it glorifies man. Look at verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him, same word as imputed, and counted unto him for righteousness. True righteousness can only be imputed by God. Why? Because Isaiah tells us that all our righteousness are what? Filthy rags. So we have no righteousness. So the only righteousness we can have is the righteousness that is imputed to us or accounted on our account by God. He's the only one that can do that. You go to verse 4. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. It's not a question, it's a statement. Work salvation makes God our debtor. That means God owes me. See? Why? Because I did so well. That means I have a demand on God because of my doing. He's in my debt. Well, I did so much for God, he's got to let me into heaven now. See? And God is in debt to no man. And you know what? Now, dear Christian, you can serve the Lord all you want to serve, and you can work your fingers to the bone serving God. He's never in debt to you. You understand that? You can obey him and obey him and obey him. He's not in debt to you. You're always in debt to him. Why? Because he saved you by grace. The fact that you get to know him is by grace. The fact that you get to serve him is his grace. The fact that you get to talk to him is grace. The fact that you can go to him in his presence in prayer is grace. And so works, if they're true, if works is true, then it puts God in debt to us. Look at verses 10 and 11. Let's move on there. Now, how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness or the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Abraham's circumcision was not the result of works. It was a work which was the result of the grace that he had received from God. You follow that? He wasn't justified by his circumcision. His circumcision was a result of him being justified by grace. In other words, God forgave him and saved him and by his grace took him in and then said, do this. And Abraham said, yes, sir. See? What happened to Israel, they started looking at the circumcision and saying, well, that's why Abraham was justified. No. It's a sign of his justification. Now, let's bring it to the Christian. Our works are not in order to get saved, but our works are in gratitude for being saved by the grace of God. Our serving Jesus is a sign of our justification. Our obedience to God is a sign of our obedience. Just like circumcision was a sign of Abraham's faith and Abraham's obedience, so is our works. When God says do it and we do it, it's a sign. You understand? Of our obedience and our faith. When God says do it. He said, he gave Adam one thing. He said, do it. Adam said, no. Sin. Perversion. God said to Abraham, now listen. I saved you by my grace. You belong to me. Now I want you to get circumcised as a sign of it. Abraham said, yes, sir. Now go with me to verse 23 of chapter 4. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, it's the same today as it was with Abraham. It's the same today as it was with... How did Abraham get saved? By grace through faith. How did he become righteous? It was imputed to him. Why? Because he believed God. So now you fast forward to today, and how are you going to have righteousness imputed to you? You have to believe God. Well, what do you mean believe God? God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's how you get righteousness imputed. You believe God. It says right here that Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You believe that. And you call upon the name of the Lord. Chapter 5 goes on to list the benefits of righteousness in Christ. And chapter 6 then lays out the responsibilities of righteousness in Christ. If all we had was chapter 4 and chapter 5, we could say, wow, hey, I'm saved by grace and I've got all these benefits of being in Christ. We wouldn't get to the responsibility of our righteousness. Look at verse 1 and 2, chapter 6. We won't go through the whole chapter, just some verses. Now, he says, okay, you have this imputed righteousness, and you have a relationship with God, and you have fellowship with God, and you have all these benefits, he says in verse 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now Paul gets to that which David alluded to. The heart without guile. Remember that? Such a heart does not take advantage of or abuse the grace of God by continuing in sin. In other words, the person whose heart has no guile is a person who does not say, well, now I'm going to heaven. Hey, I can do what I want to do now. I can continue in sin. I'm saved and nothing can do. Nobody can do anything about it. That's a treacherous heart. That's a deceitful heart. That's a heart where there's guile. You understand? The word here says, how shall we continue in sin? That word continue is the word epimeno in the Greek. It means to stay over. It means to remain. It means to tarry. It's the heart of which David spoke is not a heart that stays over at sin's house. Do you ever hear anybody say, well, hey, why don't you just stay over for the night? The Christian said, uh-uh, I'm not staying over. It's bad enough I showed up at your place. I'm not staying over. See? The heart that has guile says, yeah, it's pretty nice over here at your house. And you know what? I'm saved. I won't lose my salvation. I'll hang out here for a while. The Bible says you're not going to be a happy man. Christian, you're not going to be a happy Christian. You can stay over at sin's house. And you won't lose your salvation, but you won't be a happy camper. Oh, you can smile on your face, but you won't have the joy of the Lord. You can't. You can fake it. Look at verses 12. Look at verse 12 of chapter 6. So he says this. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You see, this is our choice. Either to let or not let. Either to yield or not yield. Either to give sin dominion over us or not. That's our choice. And God is saying, hey, remember the righteousness I imputed to you? How'd you get that? By my grace. You didn't deserve it. I gave it to you anyway. I forgave all your sins, gave you eternal life. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't continue in the sin. You have a responsibility. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? You heard that one, haven't you? He said, God forbid. Well, you know, I'm not under the law anymore. So, hey, I'm saved. I'm not under law. I'm under grace. God will understand. That's a guile-filled heart, isn't it? You see, the grace of God, and look at verse 18. Being then made what? Free from sin. He became the servants of righteousness. The grace of God has freed us from sin. It has not given us as a pass to commit sin. You got it? Well, God understands and God forgives. Both are true. So does that statement mean that sin is no biggie? I'll tell you how big sin is. It nailed Jesus to a cross. I'll tell you how big sin is. It made God come from heaven, take on human flesh. I'll tell you how big sin is. Sin is big enough to send the entire human race to hell. And we say, well, God will understand. He forgives. And he does understand. He knows our frame. He remembers we're but dust. And he will forgive. But if that's our philosophy, then when a poor man steals, we just understand and forgive and send him on his way, right? Isn't that what we do with thieves? They give us a sob story and we just say, oh, I understand. I forgive you. Go. How about, all right, you say, well, yeah, I could do that. How about this one? A murderer says, I'm sorry. A murderer, cold-blooded, says, oh, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do it. I really didn't mean to do it. I'm sorry. I wouldn't do it. I'm so sorry. Too late to be sorry. Do we just say to the fella, well, I know you're under a lot of pressure, and I know that life's tough, and you're sorry you killed the guy, so we forgive you. Just go. Would we do that? No, but we want a righteous God in heaven to do it. Grace and forgiveness are not to be used for excuses to sin. When we use the grace of God and forgiveness of God as an excuse to sin, we have guile in our hearts and we cannot be happy before God. That's just the truth of it. Let's go to verse 22, chapter 6. You see, Paul brings all this on now after the grace part, right? Verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Holiness is the call of the saints and the requirement of the servants. 1 Peter 1:16, it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. John 1:9 is a comfort. For when we come short of being holy, it's never a justification for being unholy. Okay? So, David said the happy man. Paul talked about the happy man. My third point is this. Jesus and the happy man. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Look with me at verse 28. But he, that's Jesus, said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God. Period. Is that what it says? Is that what your Bible says? What does your Bible say? And keep it. Wow, we don't like that part. We like the other part. Jesus says that true happiness is not just hearing the word of God, but keeping it. It's not just coming to church and hearing a Bible sermon. That's not what's going to make you the blessed man, the happy person, the joyful Christian. It's not just saying amen. You can shout all amen till the cows come home. And it ain't nothing but a hot air and the wind. If you're only hearing the word and not keeping it. It's not complimenting the pastor on the way out. Oh, good message, pastor. Oh, boy, that was a good message. You got me right here. And then you don't do it. Your heart's full of guile. You're a deceiver. Don't come and tell me what a great message it was and how it spoke to your heart and how you needed to hear it and how it helped my life. If it doesn't, just walk on by. All you're doing is digging yourself in. Because I don't know, but where does God look? You see, true happiness, according to the Lord Jesus, is doing all that and then doing what you heard. Here's true happiness. He said, blessed is the man that comes to church, hears the word of God, and goes out and puts it into practice. Blessed is the man who comes and says amen and then lives it in his life. You got it? That's the blessed man. That's the happy man. You know why? You know why you're happy? Because you can click your heels because you're right with God. You can click your heels because you're walking in the light as He is in the light. You're having fellowship one with another. That makes you happy. You see, the previous verse to verse 28 in Luke chapter 11 was spoken by a woman who was flattering the Lord by saying how blessed it must be, how blessed it is to be the mother of Jesus. Oh, how blessed that is. That's true. Matter of fact, Luke 1:28 says, and the angel came unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And so she's telling a truth, right? And at the same time, she's trying to flatter the Lord. And surely there was a joy and a happiness and a blessing that Mary knew, which no other woman had or ever will know, that of being the mother of the Christ child. But you know what the Lord said? He said, you know who's even more blessed? You know who is even more happy? You know who is even more joyful than Mary, who had the privilege and honor of bringing Christ into the world? Is the person who hears the word of God and keeps it. Is that incredible? You can have the joy that Mary experienced, the happiness of her life. Whatever she experienced, her joy can be your joy if you hear the word of God and keep it. James put it this way in James 1:22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And again in James 1:25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. He'll be happy in his deed. You see, the man who hears the word of God, the woman who hears the word of God and then goes out and does it, they are happy in the doing of it. Listen, there's happiness in the doing of the word that you hear. When are we going to get it? This man's happiness or blessing is in the doing of the deeds of the word, not just the hearing of the do's. The Lord Jesus put it this way, John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. In John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. That's tough. Don't be coming into church and saying, I love Jesus, and hearing the word, and then going out saying you love Jesus and don't keep it. You're a hypocrite. I'm not saying you have to be sinless or perfect. That's when you bring in 1 John 1:9. Jesus said this in John 14:23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he'll keep my words. Wow. If a man love me, he will keep my words. This is what Jesus meant when he said this. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. To truly love and follow the Lord Jesus, we have to make our will subservient to His will. And we need to die to our own lusts and our own desires daily. And then walk even as He walked. A truly happy man is the man whose sins are covered, washed away, never to be held against him, because he's justified, not by works, but by the blood of Christ, in which he's placed his faith because of the grace of God. The happy Christian is the one who has a clear conscience before God because he or she is a doer of the word and has a sincere heart, enjoying the cleansing power of the blood of Christ on a daily basis without guile. Happiness or blessedness is not of this world. It's of God. And is experienced by those who by grace through faith are saved and continue to walk by faith in obedience to his word. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Someone asked me a while ago that I would preach on the Beatitudes. Well, here we are. But I don't think we really understand the Beatitudes like we should. And maybe this will help us, me included. I ask you tonight as a Christian, dear Christian, money and possessions and positions and people cannot bring the true, deep, and lasting happiness of God. It's not even a happiness or blessedness that is earned. It's a blessedness that just comes or just is because you're walking with Jesus. That's the key, isn't it? It's a joy of being filled with the Spirit of God. It's a joy of being right with God. Maybe tonight you might need to come and just say, Lord, I want to be the happy man. I want to be the happy woman. I want to be the happy Christian. And I heard something tonight that will help me get where I need to be. If you're here tonight or you're watching and listening and you've never been saved, the most unblessed person is a man or a woman who, while thinking they are working their way to heaven, are actually working their way to hell. To spend an entire lifetime working or being religious to find that it's all in vain. Because the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you saved tonight? If you're in this room and you're not saved, you do not know it for sure, I want you to lift your hand right now. Just put it up in the air. Just say, preacher, I'm being honest with you. I don't know I'm saved. If you're watching or listening and you do not know you're saved, you need to stop whatever you're doing right now and you need to bow your head and you need to confess yourself a sinner before God and confess yourself as helpless and hopeless without Christ and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, God in the flesh, and trust him to forgive your sins because he paid for them on Calvary's cross. Trust him to give you eternal life because he accomplished it by being resurrected from the dead and received the gift by grace through faith. Father, we thank you tonight. Lord, we are insufficient for these things. Lord, we can hear and hear and hear, but somehow we find it so difficult to put it in practice. But I pray you'd help us tonight. And I pray that we'd be happy people, blessed people. Why? Because we're walking with Jesus. And there's always joy when you walk with Jesus. Help us, Lord, tonight in our invitation. Guide and direct as only you can, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn. That is number 489. Where he leads me, I will follow. Really? Well, then, you need to come and pray it, not just sing it. Maybe you need to come and say, I need to mean it, not just sing it. Maybe you just need to come tonight and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Now help me by that grace to live for you and for your glory as we sing on the first.